All right. We're should be on live. JT, are you there?
Yes, I am. How am I coming in?
You're doing great, brother.
Okay, good.
It's all yours.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much, Pilgrim. It's nice to be back. It's nice to be on the air again and back doing what the Lord has called us to do. Amen. Well, last time I talked on the program, we had discussed some examples that I've given for brothers and sisters on spiritual warfare. And the Bible does call us to be active. It calls us to do things. And if we are to show the Father that we love Him, we are to do some things. And the big argument against this is the faith but not works argument. Well, brother, read Revelation. Okay, there's going to be a couple of resurrections, and there is going to be righteous and unrighteous in the second resurrection, and the righteous will be judged according to their works. If salvation is through faith, but to prove that you love God, you will take that faith and that love that it works by, and you will do these works for Him. So I know that it's very difficult, and in America, the Christian society has been slacking for many, many years. Probably, I think, since the 20s when we started getting out of politics. And most recently have we started to get back involved in many, many ways. And there's many, many ministries out there, and a lot of them are working in harmony. So one of the things that I do, because I do work, and therefore I eat, as the Bible says, I don't have a whole lot of time, like many of you don't have a whole lot of time. So what I do is I will write letters, and letters are a beautiful, wonderful way to get your point across to people, to entities, to principalities and powers, because it gives you an opportunity to edit what you have to say. And I've written many different entities, principalities, different preachers, church members, my family, my wife, and it usually has a beneficial effect. And one of the things that you can do with the letter as well is you can bounce it off of your mentor, your spiritual mentor, or one of your brothers in Christ who you trust, and you can read it to that individual, and they will let you know if it sounds offensive. Because I, for one, being a from-the-hip type of guy, have a tendency to be a little too harsh when I deliver personally to some people. Sometimes it's something that's more appreciated by the type of people that I hang out with. I like to hang out with Christian bikers and people who are very much more appreciative of the frankness. So it kind of has developed into being a little bit more mild-toned over the years. But at the same time, if I land in the crowd that is different than my own, it still sometimes seems to be rather abrupt. So a good way to do warfare, remember that the armor we wear from God includes the shoes that is being shod with the good news of peace. So we do not want to carry the message, which actually is a sword, the word of God. We don't want to carry it anywhere in a fashion or having our shoes shod in any other kind of fashion than peace. Because if you're a warrior on the field and you're next to your brothers and sisters and your feet are not shod with peace, then you will be stumbling, staggering, you'll be holding up the line and possibly running that sword into an individual in far more of a crass way. So the point is to bring the sword, yes, but to do so in peace. Well, let's take a look at how far my peace goes. Sometimes I'm still a little abrupt with some of these principalities, with these rulers, as Christ was, because they know a lot more than other people. They're far more responsible than other people, and yet they continue to be a thorn in God's side. And while they're digging out the speck in their brother's eye, they've got a beam in their own. So the Apostle Paul does give us some criteria on how to approach some of these people. He says if they're, you know, a public teacher and they're publicly wrong, that they should be publicly addressed. So, but the letters do give me an opportunity to still try to get the best point across possible pertaining to whatever issue I have with the entity, you know, with be it government or be it a religion or be it an individual. So I'm going to continue with where I left off a few weeks ago and read a couple of things that I've written as examples for brothers and sisters who might not be familiar with getting involved in the community. That's the whole purpose behind this particular program, the last couple of programs we've done here. There have been some government people, congressmen, congresswomen, governors, and different secretary of state, or what's the other one I'm looking for, senators, things like this that I've addressed as I was living there in Las Vegas. Jim Gibbons, Harry Reid, Shelley Berkeley, some of these other ones. And I would go online, click on their websites, and you can respond to these things. There's also different ministries that have the hardware that will hook you up to these websites, or you can write letters on these ministry websites, and they will automatically send it to all of your congressmen and senators and, you know, sometimes governors or whatever. So it's a good thing to get hooked up with these different ministries, because every time there's an issue that is important to the Christian moral community, or the moral right, as they would call us, you will get notified on your email, and you'll have an opportunity to write these individuals, or at a minimum to sign your name to a petition. And just this small action is so easy, and it only takes a few minutes every time you get prompted on your computer for one of these things. And God knows what you're doing, and He has a reward waiting for you there. Surely, if a glass of water doesn't go without reward, then doing His work and doing His will in a community way with the rest of the Christian church, as diverse as it is, still you're fighting against, and you're putting the word out there. You're utilizing the armor that He gives you. I believe in unity of the church, and I believe in truth of the church, but I also recognize and understand that the, quote, church, as we know it, does much of what it does out of ignorance. And unless a person knows what they're doing according to the Word of God, it is not sin. So we have to be patient, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as they are out there doing the things they do, the different incorporated paganisms and whatnot in the church. We do need to especially carry the truth to them in peace. So let's take a look at one of the letters I wrote to one of the different people here in government. I began, and this was a female. I'm not going to name her name, just for the reason behind allowing her that anonymity. But I wrote, "Dear ma'am, I am glad to see that you oppose the murder of partially born children." Now, this was during the partial birth abortion case. "Yet I see that you eloquently support the senseless death of full-grown adults." And I cite the other numbers here for this case. And the reason why I call that is because I've done the research on same-sex marriage and homosexuality. homosexuality, which she supported. And she obviously hadn't done the research because it is surrounded and completely infiltrated with death. What I wrote is, what bothers me regarding same-sex marriage is that nobody is aware of the statistics surrounding same-sex relationships, including members of Congress, obviously. The suicide rate for gays is extremely high, especially for teens, and there are other dangers running rampant in gay society, including murder, drug abuse, and AIDS. These are only a few manifested results of this self-destructive behavior. My gay brother died of AIDS at age 26, and it nearly destroyed my mother, which caused trauma to four generations of my family. If you don't oppose homosexuality, you promote death. Doctors of psychology find that this problem stems not from rejection by society, but from their own broken psyches beginning at early childhood. This is why many claim to have been born this way, though they are not. However, as is touted by many gays, it is in fact the fault of society, proven by the roots of this progressive addiction and the fact that we do nothing to cure it. Many ex-homosexuals who have experienced this hell-on-earth lifestyle and continual torture of their conscience now lead efforts to help these victims toward freedom from their mental emotional prisons by revealing scientifically proven truths about themselves. Numbers don't lie, but the hype does. There are also many homosexuals who openly confess that they would have chose to be aborted had they been given the option. So if you wish not to recant your position on promoting this circus of death, then perhaps you should reconsider your position on killing those babies. After all, some of them could become gay. Please acquire the proper education regarding this cancer in America and exercise your congressional muscle toward statistical truths and not what you believe. For accurate information, contact the Family Research Council. Attention, Yvette Schneider. Contact Mastering Life Ministries. Attention, David Kyle Foster. Dear ma'am, now that you know, what will you do? Sincerely, Jedediah Taleo. And I received response as well from this woman, but it was a very computer-generated response, which is automatically sent to everybody else. On occasion, I will receive a response from these different government officials that is not computer generated, and but at the same time it almost sounds computer generated because the people are so brainwashed and they're so robotic in what they say that, I mean, they're puppets. It's puppet politics. You know, they don't know what's going on behind the scenes. They don't understand spiritual politics. They don't recognize that. So these people are indeed blind, and they're leading the blind. Let's take a look. I was talking previously on the last show about a letter that I wrote to Hank Hanegraaff, and I believe that Remnant Radio has discussed previously the issue, or I should say issues, if there are, with Hank Hanegraaff taking over the Bible Answer Man without the consent of the family of Walter Martin, who was the founder of it, and the court case behind it, etc., etc. So another thing that is very ironic is that the program is called the Bible Answer Man, which is very funny to me because the Bible itself says that the truth comes from the Spirit of Truth and not man. And so I had to write to him about some of the things that I recognized in his little book. He's got a small book that he, beautiful little book, actually, but I have have a problem with some of the things that he says in that book. So I wrote to them regarding a certain religion. I shouldn't say religion. I guess it's a sect that I was involved with when I was sent by the Lord to Las Vegas. And I ended up having to, after approximately 3 years, having to write the pastor a love letter and explain to him that he's an extreme habitual liar, and he was lying in every aspect of his family, his business, his church, personal life between friends, etc., because I lived with him, I worked with him, and I served him in his church. So, I mean, I was really underneath his wing. But when I discovered that there was a lot of false information coming from the podium, false healings, false prophecy, you know, minor issues like these, then I contacted the Bible Answer Man about the organization, and I received some information from him. Not only did I receive information about the founder of that particular sect of religion and his followers and some of their falsities, but the Bible Answer Man himself went a little further to deny that there was apostles and that there's prophets nowadays and that these types of things. So I had to write the Bible Answer Man, because obviously we've gone now from one extreme all the way to the other extreme, a complete yes and no. And this isn't anything that I can find in the Bible here. So while one of them's being false, the other one is just claiming that absolutely doesn't happen whatsoever. So I had to write to good old Hank, and I had to give him a little bit of my personal experience when it comes to prophecy and being touched by the Holy Spirit of God and what happens and the state of eternity that you're in. And these things, this is where the Bible distinguishes the difference between knowing God and taking in knowledge of God, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses like to translate that particular segment of Scripture. Rather than saying to know you, they say the taking in knowledge of you, which is completely different. Okay, I can read everything there is to know about Abraham Lincoln, but can I say that I know the man? No. If I lived in his house and I chopped wood with the man, or if I was a friend of his or a child of his or anything like that, I could know the man. If I had been in contact with him, spoke with him, and actually heard every inflection in his voice that he makes when he gives his orations, then I would know where he's coming from. I can hear anybody else give his orations, and if they don't emphasize the same words, if they don't have the same look in their face as Abe Lincoln, I cannot say that I know Abe Lincoln unless I see what's going on. You cannot necessarily claim that you know the experience that Christ went through on the cross until you are there. So let's take a look at what I had wrote to Hank Hanegraaff. I entitled it Revelation Knowledge. To Hank Hanegraaff himself, Solomon said, "There is nothing new under the sun. That creation operates by program, as God is forever the same, be it Kronos or Kairos. Revelation Knowledge and Prophecy is God knowledge revealed to man and executed by divine intervention or providence. Spiritual and physical laws run parallel with manifestations. Creation obeys God and conducts itself according to its law. God's knowledge exists. We just find out about it in Revelations. The Bible is mostly revelation, if you have eyes to see it and ears to hear it. The age of prophets began with Enoch, the book in the canonical race with Revelation and quoted by Jude, and supposedly ended with John. Merging with this came the age of apostles, during evangelism, preaching to the world, and taught for the perfecting of the saints, having the statistics of sinners. Here, I've just mentioned the fivefold ministry. Over time, now, mainly in the teaching or last stage, when the fullness is reached. This means the body of Christ must unite through time for his return, the Old Testament and New, including Crusades, Inquisition, Protestant Reformation, all the movements, etc. All good intentions corrupted. This is an eternal view, as God's presence is eternity. How then is the fivefold ministry currently in operation if we are no longer in the age of the prophets or apostles? Is the doctrine false? No. They are both correct. There remains the sound doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His gifts. There are evangelistic organizations, apostolic denominations, prophetic movements, and a slew of preachers and teachers, all known by their fruits. God does things severally as He will, including over time. For example, the ministry eras versus the gifts of the Spirit. You'll read in Ezekiel and Revelation, a wheel in a wheel, and retro in ways not seen yet. Even Paul was discredited, but in 1 Corinthians 9, he proved himself an apostle because of seeing the risen Christ, the fruit of his hands, his selfless works, and being all things to all men. Nothing else. Justus and Matthias in Acts 1:23 qualified for apostleship before the Holy Spirit gave any gifts, as did the 12. And Matthias was chose with dice. 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31 separates miracles and apostles. And 2 Corinthians 12 puts perseverance first, that being faith, hope, and love, then signs, wonders, and miracles. In Luke 9, deliverance is gifted to a non-apostle. So surely as rank varied among apostles, so did gifts, as few prophets had miracles. In Luke 10, Jesus appointed another 70 also to heal, and they cast out devils. Verse 23 says, He then turned to His disciples, also called apostles. Is this to say Jesus had only 12 disciples? Who then are we? By definition, an apostle is one who plows new soil. What of us who have seen Jesus, been baptized by Holy Spirit fire, seen Golgotha? This, understanding, purpose, and grief. A lay Christian didn't know my story, yet saw me an apostle. She also later spoken to by Jesus. Do I negate it because it didn't happen to Hank Hanegraaff? The words of Paul confirm her sight, and God confirms His word. The quickening of the last day church is prophesied as the increase of knowledge in the last days, or revelation of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:30. Or as Paul says, to know things. Few people had a vision or the gift of vision. What the Holy Spirit reveals is prophecy, and speaking it is to prophesy. Even if the vision is hindsight, just as Peter spoke of Joel or Christ of Isaiah, it bears witness to the present and future because the Word is eternal, and we must look at it with eternal vision. Does God reveal outdated, useless information? Acts 4 calls it speaking the word boldly, being prophecy, one of the two gifts, signs, I should say, of baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, 1 Corinthians 14:22. It is spoken, revealed truth, and scriptural. Some see it, some don't. To say there are no apostles and prophets negates the gifts of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders following believers, including revelation, when young men see visions and old men dream dreams. Elijah told someone not to worry about a problem without even a prayer. How? He dreamt it. God speaks to his prophet in dreams. Paul taught the Corinthians that God set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, and tongues. But by popular belief, there are no longer apostles, prophets, miracles, healings, or tongues. The flesh supports this. Look, that leaves only teachers, helps, and governments, or liars, manipulators, and controllers. I'll repeat that. This leaves only teachers, helps, and governments, or liars, manipulators, and controllers, today called church, the broken body. Men lose ability to lead when exalted. All or nothing, man. Neither love nor Christ has come. And when Christ comes, these things shall be done away. This is a quote from Hank, where he says, there are no church leaders today whose authority cannot be questioned, or through whom new doctrinal revelations are given to the church, or whose teachings must be accepted by all Christians. Case closed. There never has been unquestioned men, or any that everyone accepts, including God, Christ, and Hank Hanegraaff. But God's word will not return void, and his sheep know his voice and accept it, the truth followers. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, Ephesians 4:13, you claim perfection, completion, but if your doctrine was 100%, there would be unity under it now, and Jesus would be here already. New doctrine is not an issue. It's seeing what is there already and practicing love instead of law. You tout that you teach in the name of the Lord, regardless of what other Christians say. Ironically, you seek to unite the body by doing this. Always the same goal, same Bible, and same curse. Denial, no vision, murderers or haters of prophets, and in need of the Damascus Road experience. And Jesus said his followers must go where he goes, but no one is willing to make the sacrifice. God or mammon. To miss the mark means sin. This is heavenly minded, and some say no earthly good, but Jesus was so heavenly minded that his own disciples didn't understand him, even after his death. Truth comes through the Spirit of truth and shall set us free. Holy Spirit is wonderful, powerful, and terrifying, and not held up in a cave until Jesus returns. All things become alive in his presence. May he visit you. The word says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Ask Philip's four daughters. I prophesied for hours and was left with sight in the word of God, in dreams and deliverance. Men with experiences will never be at the mercy of men with opinions. As Christ had his apostles, so the Spirit has his. Ephesians 3:3-5. Forgive me, brother, but answer man is an oxymoron, the answer man especially. Read John 3:10-12. I forgive you if you cast me out, as Solomon said, nothing new. Just don't claim it's Beelzebub. The body must unite. But how? typically persecution. So I await the fall of denominations or demon nations when true united disciples emerge by love in one accord, claiming nothing as their own with all gifts. Greater works shall you see. Many salvations are greater than a healing, but healing Christ's body, it'll take a miracle, will bring many salvations and Christ. Regardless of poisonous theology, truth will unite the body as has not been known for millenniums. The early prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. So why say the Comforter is impotent now, at his appointed time? Don't deny the power thereof. Thus saith the Lord. Nice references. Thanks for doing my dirty work. With respects, in comfort, and in love, JT. I really enjoyed writing that one. And I received no response. I went ahead and got a subscription to a magazine called Science and Theology News. And I found out that they, like many other medias, will allow the left wing to put ads in their paper and rent space, and some of their teachers or some of their scientists are not always as right-wing as some of us, more radical types. So they did, however, print some of the responses that came from a big group organization of atheists, and I wrote back to the three men that they wrote rebuttals in an opinion editorial section of the magazine. And after I sent it away, I tracked them down online and found out where they worked, and I sent the letter to their different organizations. And afterward, I found out that these are three of the biggest heavy hitters in the atheist movement today. So, I give credit to the Lord for that. I really didn't do my research on who these guys were, and I had no care about who they were. I'm no respecter of persons when it comes to their, quote, authority. So let's take a look at what I wrote as a response to the S&T News, that being Science and Theology News, opinion editorial of December 2005. I wrote, "Atheists and evolutionists are far more anti-God than pro-science. If you deny this, then I challenge you to honestly and scientifically examine the Bible codes and thematics. A true scientist would certainly want to know if there is a God. Your peers, such as the Smithsonian Institute and the National Geographic Society, consider the Bible an excellent guide historically and archaeologically. Science has proven its words true. Theologians prove it 100% prophetically accurate. Sociologists prove its unerring benefits. Health reports show that believers live happier, healthier, and longer. The world swoons over this book, claiming that it is the Word of God. People willingly burn at the stake over it. Anyone as smart as yourself should dig into it as deep as you dig into this sandbox. Give due credit for its accuracy and just for now pretend that it is entirely true. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Stop. The actual creation week didn't even begin yet. So how long was this around? Who knows? Perhaps 4.5 billion years. Christians seem to forget this. The Bible lists things in importance and sequentially. Therefore, Carl Sagan's heaven could be billions and billions of years older than the earth. In verse 8, God creates an earthly span called heaven. Apostle Paul confirms the levels of heaven by his journey to the third heaven. Many people have gone there. The first heaven is what you see by day, Genesis 1:8. The second is what you see by night, Genesis 1:15. And the third is what is behind the veil of the universe. It must be big to consider the universe as nothing but a veil. So that is what lies beyond the universe. Remember, we're giving credit and pretending. Mr. Dawkins says, natural selection is a real solution. The key word being real. So the problem between science and faith is one's concept of reality. If I were to tell you that what you can't see is more real than what you can, you would consider my brain broken. What is more real? A bottle shattering against the wall? Or the anger that caused the manifestation? Can science bottle anger? Can you hand it to me on a plate? No, because it is spiritual and cannot be seen except by manifestation. Is anger real then? Yes. And the source is truer than the symptom. And truth is reality. So anger is more real than breaking glass. Could anger be a little devil on your shoulder? What if I said it was in your blood? There is a solution, Richard. The presence of God. And he is almost impossible to explain. Just imagine the Big Bang, non-violently, that never stops banging. Smooth and beautiful. A stone cast in a lake that never stops rippling. He is an eternal source, like time and space. He doesn't destroy like an explosion, but mends, balances, and controls all things we see today. He is as big as a medicine ball and emits smoke-like white fire. Native Americans call him the Great White Spirit. In his presence, all things are alive. When he is near, nuclear energy inside of mass makes things live. He knows all things and is everywhere. He can purge your mind of forgotten questions and provide the answers simultaneously. He can show you the secrets of Russian espionage and why there is no chicken in chicken noodle soup. He can bring you to the brink of permanent insanity from fear alone and leave you with the sight of truth, a new heart, and born a new creature. You actually can't imagine him, nor can we duplicate him on the big screen, but all the same, he is real. He is the creator of the universe, the great mathematician, as Einstein said, finally. His power is immeasurable and absolutely terrifying. His wisdom is unsearchable, as are his ways. He sees through your soul and reads you like a word, like a letter. He has always been and will always be. Another concept impossible to understand until you are in eternity where there is no time. The three levels of prayer, ironically, are ask and you shall receive, chink, a dribble of money, seek and you will find, chink, chink, a little more money, knock and the door will be open to you, the vault opens, you hit the jackpot. Knocking on heaven's door, the third heaven. If you push or pray until something happens, something happens. Unorthodox, I know. There's a bunch of us. Mr. Atkins, one thing I have that you don't is experience, which you would blame on a defect in my brain, but we who have such experiences will tell you the defect is in your hearts. This you regard as foolishness. Your studies find the heart only a muscle and incapable of thought. So God-given wisdom that we claim is foolishness to you, and your wisdom, coming from the best that man has to offer, is foolishness to the knowledge that dwells in us. That is why, to me, a fool, you are fools. Many believers are called, but few are chosen or anointed. You say we complicate things, yet you go through greater lengths than we do. Those of the earth think upon things of earth, while those of God think upon things of God. Jesus told his disciples, "You believe because you have seen. Happy are they who have not seen and yet believe." The spirit realm you cannot see, so you don't believe. I believe, therefore I see. Religion is not a solution. Relationship with God is. It is impossible to convince millions of people that there is no spiritual realm when we can see it every day. It is a simpler task to convince yourself that you just can't see it. Once you know him, you can't unknow him. How much greater is the freedom I have today. Ron Hubbard's biography begins with "the great mystery of," and ends with "so the continuing mystery of," the life story of Mr. Scientology. My purpose, not mystery, from God, is to explain to people such as yourselves that he is, in fact, behind all of this. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an opinion. I shall pray that you too are whisked away. On a lighter note, just sing some Christmas songs this year and pretend like you are grateful for the gift of Jesus. And say a prayer. Mr. Flew, secular humanism debases life and teaches people that we come from pond scum and are going nowhere, or that our energy could be reincarnated as a cockroach. No wonder it's no big deal to kill your classmates, your teacher, your parents, or yourself. The fruit of that tree is rotten, as the Bible has taught us. It will be cut down and burned. Technology and science has progressed, but mankind has not. People who believe they are from apes will act like apes. I was forged by God in his image and am his son due to the childlike acceptance of his truths. Childlike innocence is the opposite of guilt. Society is much better statistically when they believe. The Christian philosophy of the Golden Rule initiates good. All others teach abstinence of evil so as not to be harmed. There are two gods, God and Mammon, or money. A self-sacrificing celebrity without motive is an oxymoron, like secular morality. The popular book of biographies you suggest for secular moral education has been provided already, but England habitually ignores it. So the moral folks left and gave us Yanks a moral foundation. Do you older gents finally come around because you see the truth, or are you just trying to get into heaven now? If the Bible were only myth, it still is proved the best way to live. God bless you wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked people. Merry Christmas, JT. Again, I really enjoyed writing that letter. Some of these letters that are written that I've read and shared with you, I hang on to so that when I am in a situation that is affecting my faith or that I feel is overwhelming, whether it be personal or whether it be family or whether it be in the ministry, I can hang on to this file that I have of these previous warfares, and I put a tag on it, and it's called Lord's Out. I also have a Lord's In. I have an in file and an out file, and I just happen to be focused on media and different government political type things, large, you know, powers, principalities. These are the things that I like to focus on. But I also recognize that these principalities are within some of my closest friends. Principalities can be anywhere. They can rule an organization, or they can rule an individual. So I hang on to some of these previous warfares because I heard a sermon one time, and it said that when you're at a time when your faith is low or you're struggling in some fashion, it's good to look back at your previous successes. It kind of gives you strength. You know, it's something to gird up your loins. These different letters that I've written are the Word of God. And, you know, Kairos or Chronos, either way, some of it's written, some of it's revealed. But the way I look at it is these are swords. Here, I've got weapons here. Now, when I have a weapon that is shown to me from God, or it is the Word of God, and it is a sword, a living word, I want to hang on to that. I want to put it in my armoire. You know, I want to keep a collection of these things so that when I come and as the Lord advances you in your ministry and gives you different scenarios, sometimes we would think it's larger, sometimes we would think that it is actually smaller, but the truth is you can never tell. I mean, you can go up against a larger principality on an individual basis with somebody than with an entire organization. So it just really, you never know what God is putting you up against. But hang on to your previous successes. It was a very good sermon. I can't remember who delivered it at the time, but the gist of it was so that you would have a storehouse, so that you would have something to fall back on. I mean, we have the Scriptures. The Scriptures are something for us to fall back upon. But remember that we are currently in the Scriptures. We're, you know, it's not a history book, folks. We're in there. We're right before chapter 6 of Revelation, okay? So it's alive right now. And any of the warfare that's going on there, you can hold on to. You know, there's many people who've written many things over the years. Some of them have been canonized and others have not. But at the same time, people of theological background will consider those non-canonical writings to be a good source of study. Many of them, I should say, the Apocrypha specifically, and then there's a lot of other Josephus and history things that are good. It's knowledge that we need, because otherwise we perish. As the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So take in the knowledge, yes, but don't think that that's the same as knowing God. We want to seek His face, not His hand. Well, I'm going to move over to he was offended. And I can understand why. On Remnant Radio, we like to give people an opportunity to voice their views and see how it measures up to the Scripture. It's kind of a very unique program. Let's see if Pilgrim's with us. Pilgrim, are you there? He is. We'll see if we can get him to play a song here, and we'll take a little break.
Yeah, JT, I'm here.
Okay, bro.
Yeah, you want to play? You want to take a break, huh?
Yeah, let's take a break. We're an hour in, and I'll pick it up after the break.
Okay.
Got any of that good news blues?
Oh, man, do we ever.
Yeah.
Wow, now you're talking my language, brother.
There it is, right there.
Yeah, it's a good program. I like what you're saying here. So,
amen.
I can't wait to hear your what this one fella says here. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I said you'll recognize it.
Oh, okay.
Okay, how many minutes do we have, or I'll just keep my ears peeled?
Not bad, but 4 or 5 minutes, something like that.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, take a break.
Right. Where the fruits are evident in the life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
end. You're listening to Remnant Radio, programs from the hip, where we discuss many controversial issues or many undiscussed issues that are in the body of Christ, and we try to concentrate on unity and truth. We're continuing in the study of spiritual warfare examples, and spiritual warfare covers a pretty wide spectrum. I mean, there's so much to do out there for the Lord, and so many different ministries that I like to concentrate on joining ministries rather than beginning ministries, because it seems to continue to segregate more so when we have a new ministry popping up on every corner. It's almost like a Circle K or 7-Eleven, you know, with all these ministries out here, and everything's weak and the body's weak, and it just seems for myself to serve a much greater purpose to join with a ministry to strengthen a ministry rather than to continue to diversify. There's enough of them out there. Let's take a look at the warfare and some examples of warfare that I've had to take upon myself as I was, what does the scripture say, I receive an unction of the Holy Spirit to do so. This is also confirmed in the Word of God by Paul, that we need to point things out when we see that our brother is sinning. One of the things that is probably the biggest problem in marriage is lack of communication. And this is one of the largest problems, I think, in the entire world, is lack of communication. We're not able to say precisely what we feel, so the other person hears the wrong message. Well, we received a letter from a brother named Arthur, and he was apparently... Oh, I think we just...
Sorry about that. You're okay.
All right.
You're okay. Go ahead.
Are we still on?
You're just fine.
We just took a little episode of the Jetsons there for a second.
It sounded like it, didn't it?
Well, we're discussing Brother Arthur and how he wrote to Remnant Radio, because during the period of time we were hosting the Christian identity groups. And they, of course, if you're unfamiliar, are very pro-white and whites only type of group. If you look at the history throughout those organizations and how they evolved and developed and have been corrupted and taken over by Nazi and KKK type organizations. So anyway, this Native American brother heard some of the things we were talking about, and he had just come from Iraq and had some problems with his hearing and his brain, and he was mixing up a lot of stuff. So he thought that we were a skinhead organization. So let's take a look. And I had to write Brother Arthur back, because he was so upset at the whole thing. I mean, he was really appreciating a lot of the truths he was hearing on Remnant Radio, and then all of a sudden he was under the impression that the whole thing was completely different. Remember, there's a lot of different programs on Remnant Radio. A lot of different people are given voice.
Yeah, just to butt in here on you a little bit, JT, Arthur's not the only one. And to assume that the management or anyone else agrees with anybody here is kind of, you know, would be a false assumption, because, you know, we have a lot of differing opinions on a lot of different programs. And so I, being the manager of Remnant Radio here, I just believe that, you know, that many opinions make for good thinking. And I just, unless it's just absolutely satanic, you know, I allow a lot of freedom for people. So, but Arthur's not the only one that's ever had a problem, that's for sure.
Yeah,
but anyway, yeah, you made a good point, you know. So he made an assumption that, you know, that I or maybe you or you know, other people would, you know, believe the same thing. Just because we have it on, it doesn't necessarily mean that.
Right. This is a brother who wrote, and he had been in some combat, I mean, very recently, and been through the hospital, and he had some issues with chemicals that were used in the early part of the war, or the previous war, whatever you want to call it, the Gulf War, and so he was suffering from you know, some shell shock there. But I wrote him back, and we got the facts from him, and Pilgrim gave it to me and said, hey, you know, let's contact this guy again because he's upset and everything else, and we thought it was important, so I did. And this is the letter that I wrote to Arthur, and he wrote me back again afterwards, and I brought him a copy of that letter, and Pilgrim read it as well, and we were very happy with the results of that. So warfare goes, I mean, has many faces, you know, and like I said, we want our feet to be shod with peace as we carry that sword about, because if you've got a sword in your hand and you're in the army of the Lord and there's your brothers and sisters standing next to you and you don't have your shoes on, you're a liability, people. Okay, we need to make sure that we have peace on our feet. That very well could be one of the most important pieces of armor. It's hard to tell. I guess it depends on who you are and what your personality is and what ministry perhaps you're involved in as to what piece of armor is the most important. But I have seen people slay each other with the Word of God, and it's an ugly, ugly sight. It is what the problem is with the church today. And until we solve this issue, Christ will not return. Now let's take a look at what I wrote to Arthur. Dear Brother Arthur, I figured that your fax was your notes as you listened to the program. You mistake voice identities. I don't own a dog, nor do Pilgrim or I agree with the whites only lies. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This means all races, obviously. The last time I talked to a Native American was an old friend I told my testimony to. He said it wasn't for him because it was a white man's religion. I explained that the creator of the universe is the same great white spirit, but he didn't want any. Sometimes it's not enough to be all things to all men. Men who tout racism as God's plan bend the word to doctrine, rather than their doctrine to the word. Some Asians and blacks use the same theology. One radio preacher screamed how Adam was black because you can't get black from white, but you can get white from black. But if he were black, then my half-breed cousins would be gray, not brown. And I do love them dearly, Natasha and Alana. I like their mom more than my cousin, her husband, and she's almost purple. I wonder if Christian identity is actually KKK, as one pastor is from Arkansas and the other from Tennessee. The Jews reject Christ. Do you reject the Jews? All have fallen short of the glory, but not of His grace. Unity must occur before the king will return. This means all parts of the body, as crippled as they are, must come to the light of his word. The spirit of disunity keeps the body broken and ineffective. Paul explains, all spiritual awakenings happened from unity. Entire cities in South America, Azusa Street, Brownsville, the Upper Room, Cornelius's house. Unity was Christ's last prayer before the cross. Let's concentrate on that goal through love, shall we? Pilgrim provides provides what other Christian stations do not. That's equality. For example, Brave Feather. Being all things to all men. Paul to the Greeks. Peter to the Gentiles. We relate with them as Jesus did to fishermen, farmers, and gardeners. I'm glad you take time to vent concerns for your brothers in Christ. Do some research and stay cool. Foul remarks lose a debate. Script allows us to edit and be as non-offensive as possible and not contribute to the division cancer in the body of Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. Or I would have left when I saw Pilgrim's 100 rebel flags. He's got some saint attached to it. I haven't looked into it yet. Of course, Pilgrim has explained to me the rebel flag since. As a radio commentator, we remain a degree neutral, so we don't stop programming while giving everyone a fair shake, including you. We seek unity through love, as faith works through love. As that which is imperfect is made perfect through love, etc. You should call in. Archaeological evidence supports Israelites being displaced over the Caucasus Mountains to Europe, but I don't see that all 10 tribes are located only in Europe. Even if the doctrine were true, we must remember there are two flocks in heaven, the small and the great. God desires that none should perish. Of course, being white, my ears perk up at such a notion as theirs, but his love is greater than that. I serve God in the black ghetto and by raging against the media. It's hard to be a minority. I've been one. But racists are not a minority. They are in every race. Crackers, however, are a minority, which would qualify them in the least of these. It's hard to love that which you hate, but it's hate that makes us guilty, not love. Remember Jesus, brother. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If we are his followers, we will go where he goes, the cheek and the cross. Next Sunday will be devoted to showing off the holes in their doctrine. Perhaps you would join me. Remember, we are about our Father's business. So let's act like businessmen with love. Treat those as you would hope to be treated on Judgment Day. For God will judge you as you judge them. This doesn't mean compromising the truth, just walking in his footsteps. Subtle as serpents, gentle as doves. JT. So that was a letter that I wrote to a brother who was very upset. And again, the warfare there was different than the warfare against media or against politics, but these seem to be the three categories that I have a tendency to spend time on. I do love people very much. I love all kinds of people. I am a people watcher. It's just amazing to me when I went to Las Vegas. I have never seen so many kinds of people in my life. I honestly believe that if you want to advertise anything across the entire world, all you have to do is advertise it in Las Vegas, because the whole world goes there. It's just an amazing place, the amount of people, and you know that every one of them has been raised differently than another, and they all have different backgrounds, and they all have different cultures and things that have impacted them. Every single one of us is so unique that, I mean, there's no way to explain it. You know, it's so diverse. It's incredible. Even my son is different than I. So, you know, the love of God goes all the way to the nth. And in order to be his follower in Christ, then we need to try, first and foremost, to exercise that love. Now, remember, when we go to heaven, and I touched on this just in that letter about how we will be judged. If you can imagine this, okay, God says we'll be judged according to our own judgment. According to our own tape measure, will we be measured, okay? Now, how you judge people here, how you look at them here, how you feel about them, how you treat them especially, is going to be the way that you will be looked at, judged, and treated when you get to heaven. Now, that's a scary prospect. I don't know anybody that would be tougher to face than ourselves if we were in a courtroom, okay? Because one thing about me is I know all my own tricks, okay? And I know all of my own flaws. So talk about one tough prosecuting attorney, you know? So you got to have to look at the way you want yourself to be judged when you go to heaven. And then look at that other person while you're here on earth and give them that judgment. Give them that leniency, that love, that care, that concern, that understanding for them, and recognize that everybody's got problems. We've all been born into sin. We've all been born into this world. There is a third of myriads of demons that are down here infesting this planet. They never sleep, and they're all super geniuses, and they are bent on your destruction and your evil. Okay, so let's lighten up, you know. Let's give everybody the opportunity to be wrong. Remember this, Jesus died on the cross for us while we were wicked. Okay, he went through all that while we were his enemies. Now, why would you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not go where he goes, not do as he does? He says, if you are my follower, you go where I go. So here's the people who are our enemies, okay? And we need to recognize how far he went for us as his enemies. Okay, we were all his enemies. He doesn't say, okay, well, you know, the white guys, you know, they weren't as bad as the black guys, okay? Or anything like that, okay? We were all his enemies. We have all fallen short, and we need to be lenient upon everyone, because when you get there, he's going to say, you know, you judged everybody like thus and so. I mean, I would hate to see myself sitting in the throne of judgment looking at me when I get there. That would be pretty harsh. But that's exactly what's going to happen. We will be judged according to our own judgment. So, of course, we're all going to be condemned. Unless, my friends, you die to yourself and you take on the new man, which is found through Jesus Christ and the anointing of his Spirit. This is the only thing that is going to give us the ability to find out who we truly are, is to lose ourselves. The only way we can live there is if we die here. Let's take a look at another letter that I wrote to a girl who was involved as a singer in a ministry that I have been involved in for several years. And she sang, of all songs, Go and Sin No More, which is a song that was sung by Mary Magdalene in this theatrical performance that we do. But this girl, as much as she claims to be Christian, also is a very big music buff. Well, she happened to love the music, especially by Prince. So according to certain research that a ministry has done, they've produced a video called Hell's Bells, and it's about rock and roll and music, and they have a clip in there about Prince's music. Well, come to find out that about 90% of all of the songs that he has made are all about illicit sex. So, this girl in the ministry, this mother of two, or three, excuse me, mother of three, is wearing her Prince t-shirt and listening to Prince on her headphones while she's putting on her theatrical makeup and singing, you know, the songs there, which she's probably done many, many times in front of her children, etc. So I have yet to send this letter. I moved without sending these letters. But this is something I get a little more firm about because there are children involved here. And I know that sexual issues and immorality is one of the largest killers in the world today. I mean, you know, you can go look in the archives of my programs, and we discuss how Satan equals lust. You know, Lucifer is lust. So you need to see where the connection here is. I write, and again, I'll leave her anonymous for this reason. Dear ma'am, the following is a requirement that I must do as a steward. Please do not feel like you are being singled out. This letter is because I care. Please consider these words carefully for your own sake and the sake of your children. You might want to watch the Hell's Bells series regarding the influence of Satan in music. There is a part in the series that highlights every song by Prince and discovers that 90% of them are about illicit sex and fornication. If you think there is nothing wrong with being a fan of this individual, then you are either a fresh Christian or obviously compromising your beliefs. We are supposed to become as innocent as children, abstain from even the appearance of evil, be holy as he is holy, and cast out the superficial things from our lives. If these songs, such as Nikki, is not something you would sing to your children to sleep to, then we ourselves shouldn't be listening to them, let alone advocating the artist. Psychologists prove that our children will do in excess the things we do in habit. The money you have spent on such things goes back into the artist's pocket and then back again toward poisoning the ears of millions more with their next album. You sow into it, and you will reap a double portion of what you sow. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Go and sin no more. Your brother in Christ, JT. There is another couple that participate in the ministry that were very upset one day because the children, and I love children. This is what I come to the defense of children. They were upset because the children were running and playing in the church that we were holding the ministry in. Now, it wasn't during a church service, and it was not in the middle of when the director or anybody else was, you know, giving information toward the rest of us or anything else. It was strictly in downtime. It was strictly at social time, and these people were pompous about their behavior. Now, they obviously come from some type of an old school environment But, you know, if these were my kids and this was my house, hey, I'd let them run around. I'd let them play. You know, what they were doing wasn't hurting anybody. They weren't putting anybody at risk. They were just being kids. And these people seemed quite, you know, arrogant about what was going on. They were just so offended. And the thing that was very, you know, offensive to me about them being offended is that they themselves violated God's holy temple, which is our body. He was an avid pipe smoker. I mean, the man would step out frequently. You know, he's got brown fingers from, you know, smoking his pipe, and you can tell, you know, he's got the gravelly voice, and the man just smelled like tobacco everywhere he went, you know. They both were exceptionally flamboyant dressers. I mean, these people look like Christmas trees, okay? And that was what they were known for. I mean, she's got, you know, jewelry dangling from her nostrils. I mean, dangling down to her lips from both of her nostrils, okay? And probably, I don't know, several earrings, 4-inch gaudy nails that all curve like claws, and they were completely covered with inset stones and rhinestones, and they were all different colors, and you name it. And their outfits, you know, same thing, dangly this and flashy that and everything. It looked like, you know, a Christmas tree. So, and she, on top of all this, is obese, okay? So here you've got these people who are violating God's commandment to treat your body as his holy temple, yet they're getting angry at these children for acting like children in a building in the Church of God when there's nothing going on. So what do you do, you know, when you see stuff like that? I mean, in general, as I'm lightening up and I'm telling everybody to lighten up and give everybody some slack here, you know, I'm seeing that these two people are really sweet. You know, I mean, they're really sweet when they talk to people, and they're really, you know, just have, they got good personalities. When they're good, they're good. But all of a sudden, you know, we've got this issue of children. You know, oh, get the children out of here, you know. And I'm very, you know, offended. When I go somewhere, I like to hang out with the kids. I mean, there's 20 adults there and 5 kids. You'll find me hanging out with the kids because the kids are cool. You know, they have fun. They don't have problems like adults do. You know, I like kids. I can learn from kids. I like to act like these guys, you know, pure. So I have a tendency to rush to the defense of these children. This couple got involved in a really bad accident the next day and ended up in a hospital. But again, I hadn't wrote them this letter, but I write, dear actors, I know, and most of the people there in that ministry know, that the word actor comes from the word hypocrite. So I write, dear actors, I am required as a steward to reprove my brothers when they are short-sighted. Please do not feel that you have been singled out. I speak because I care. You both have a beam in your eye. I can appreciate your consideration for the house of God, as indeed it should be respected. But these kids are not horsing around during any service or disrespecting the time we come into God's presence. They are just having fun in their father's house with their brothers and sisters. They are children, as we are all his children, and they see God as their father, not their taskmaster. Ever since Christ's sacrifice, the scriptures speak of the temple of the Holy Spirit as our bodies, and that it should not be defiled. Some of the ways the temple of the Holy Spirit is defiled is through smoking a pipe and obesity. This is disrespecting the temple of God every day and a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Proverbs 31 also explains that women should not be overly arrayed externally, as this is a hedonistic practice. most people would believe that 4-inch gaudy nails and dangly facial jewelry is excessive, and again, a defilement of the true temple and a stumbling block. The scriptures recognize the body as far more important to God than the building. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, and until you are perfect, don't expect others to be so. True leadership is done through example. How can anyone listen to you about respecting the building when you are defiling the temple of God? Your brother in Christ, JT. I get a little bit more ruffled. My feathers get a little more ruffled when it comes to kids. I've got some letters that I've written to my ex-wife. I am divorced and with children, so I've got some letters that I'm not going to share because these are my children, and in some of those letters, you know, she comes from a Catholic background, and so she's got some knowledge of scriptures, and she used to study with non-denominational Christian people. I heard that, and I started sending her materials and all this kind of stuff. Well, she got married again, and the guy is, you know, the same as all the rest of the guys, hardworking, and, you know, doesn't want anything to do with God, let's just put it that way. So, obviously, she wasn't that strong of a Christian. She married a non-Christian, and now she's gone away from God and started incorporating more worldly things back into her life. So, of course, that combination plus the fact that these are my own children, and, you know, there's been things implemented into their lives, such as illicit sexual music, pictures, movies, television, games, and even alcohol, you know, for New Year's Eve, you know, they were given champagne. I know the results of giving a child booze. I lived those results, and it was, you know, that's one of the reasons why I have that divorce. So I have tried to, you know, write letters to her, but when I quote scriptures, she's more offended than if I had not. So it's a very difficult thing. You know, the Bible says that a prophet is not respected in his own city or by his own people, his own family. So that's one of the toughest areas of spiritual warfare that I have ever dealt with. I mean, it's easy to write, you know, pastors or different people that you've known, but when it comes to your own family, they have seen you from day one, and they know your faults and your flaws, and they know that you've got all these other ways about you. Regardless of this, they don't allow you to be born again. Let's just put it that way. They don't allow you to be a new man. You know, it's much like the government, and when it comes to making mistakes in your youth or going to jail or prison, stuff like that. I mean, you've got a record now. You know, God is different than everybody else. He allows you to have a new record. But man, forget about it, especially your family. So in these areas, as there were other tough areas in the Bible that the followers of Christ had in delivering men who had demons, and ultimately that's what we're fighting against here is demonic influences. You know, there's truth and there's lie. So it's real simple. God makes it real simple. Everything's always down into either or. So we're battling demonic influences and all these things. Ultimately what it is lies. So when they had trouble delivering the demons from a particular man, Jesus told them that these kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. Now, I want to reiterate about the fasting. Okay, in Isaiah, you will find in your study on fasting that it is not about not eating. Okay, God doesn't take pleasure in burnt sacrifices. Okay, He is a spiritual God, and He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So the fast that is spoken of in Isaiah is a righteous living. Now, the righteousness we equate with the breastplate in warfare. And what this piece of armor does is protect our heart. Now, the heart is what God will judge in the end, the hearts of men. And if you read in the letters from Paul, he also says the breastplate of faith and love. So here in one book, he's calling it the breastplate of righteousness, and in another book, he's calling it the breastplate of faith and love. Now, faith is what is required to please God, and love is what is required for our neighbors. So we look at the Ten Commandments, which are summed up in two: love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have faith and love being what we need to equate righteousness and protect our heart from judgment. So, here's the armor, okay? We're fasting, this righteousness, we're fasting, prayer and fasting, okay? Which means to separate yourself from the world. Here, it's not just about not eating. If you'll read Isaiah, it talks about getting rid of all that junk in your life. This is what is stumbling you. This is why you're unable to do decent warfare, is because if you don't have righteousness, buddy, you're going out in the battle with no breastplate. This is bad news, okay? But these hard ones, this prayer and fasting is what we're focusing on. And that being equated with the breastplate of righteousness, because fasting is doing what is right, getting rid of all this junk in your lives. So you have to be a physical example to your family. They have to watch you for a while, especially if you've done this before. You know, my folks, my father is another one I have a letter going out to. This is probably one of the most difficult letters that I've ever written. I'm in the middle of it, and I've written him before about my testimony. But what happened after that is he shunned me for about 2 years. Now, this is something else that he's done a couple other times as I was growing up. Once or twice was instituted by his religion, and then they changed their rules, and so he ended up shunning me again some other time down the road because I was doing wrong. And then I got saved, and I became a Christian, born again, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I wrote him a 16-page letter explaining to him all the theophanies and all the different things God showed me, etc., and how his religion was chock full of holes, and he never responded, and he didn't talk to me for 2 years. Finally had to sneak into a family reunion that they had not even told me about and confront them there. Of course, he acted in front of everyone, you know, glad to see me, and from that moment forward, we began discussing again. But we didn't ever discuss that. So most recently, he gave me another one of his little books from his religion. So he gave me a red carpet and silver platter. I was so happy because it was an opportunity. I went straight toward the chapter that says who Jesus really was. Okay, well, obviously, they believe he was a patsy. Okay, he was some angel previously, and now he's an angel again. Well, the Bible definitely lets us know who he is. So I have to write this letter back to him and let him know. So he wrote me back because I wrote my mother. I knew I had to go through the back door of my mom because last time I went through the front door with him, it was Shunsville. So he responded to the letter I wrote to my mother. So now it's on. But I have to be really, really, really careful. Otherwise, he's out of here again. So it's very difficult. But the whole point behind the story is, and how this relates to righteousness, is the reason he continues to discuss with me, or that he has reinstituted our relationship, is because he cannot deny that God is working in my life. He has seen where I was, he has heard and read what has happened, and he has watched what has taken place. Because I seek the face of the Lord, first thing above all things is the kingdom of God. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So as I grow in my faith and I discover issues in my life or things that are still in my life, strongholds, as David had when he began taking over the lands and having all these battles, these strongholds in my life, I uproot them, I dig them out. Remember, when seed is planted, you've got stony soil, you've got the soil on the side of the path, in the path, you got the soil with the thorns, and the birds are coming on the side of the path, so you've got all these different things. Well, you know, get in there and dig them rocks out, kid. You know, go down there and pull some of them weeds. You know, these are some things, be ye holy as I'm holy. You know, if God's going to give you his spirit, and you're going to listen to the Spirit, you still are flesh, my friend. You still have a sinful nature, you still have tainted blood, and you need to fight against your flesh. And the best way to do that is by letting the Spirit lead you and dig these rocks out, pull these weeds, you know what I'm saying? Let your roots get down in there. Search the Scriptures, stuff like this, and God's fruit will show up in your life. And then, when your family, who's closest to you, looks, they can look at you and they can say, truly, God is with this person. Truly, he has changed. Truly, there is something about him that is no longer the same man. This is a different man. Perhaps he has been born again in the Spirit. But we have to be vigilant. We have to be steadfast, and we have to look at the Scriptures and understand, read into the Scriptures and understand how these things are done. If prayer and fasting is the only way that I can get a demon out of a certain, that I can conquer a really tough demon, then I need to pray and fast. What is a fast? You study prayer. You go through your whole Scriptures on prayer. You get in your concordance and you read everything there is about prayer. You get in your concordance and you read everything that there is about fasting, and you discover that there's three levels of prayer. You discover that fasting isn't about not eating. Whoa. Now this is information that we need. And ultimately, you get your answers by reading the Scripture and studying in the Word of God. Anybody else, you go to churchianity, you walk in on Sunday, you kick open the door, and there's everybody in there just as miserable as, you know, can possibly be. Nobody says hello to you, either when you show up or when you walk out. You know, nobody's laying on their face in the aisle. Nobody's going down to the cross. Nobody's jumping up and down while they're singing. Nobody's crying. You know what I'm saying? They're all in their own little prisons. You know, these are people who are listening to what the preacher has to say, but they're not looking into it for themselves. You know, you can't get saved by showing up once a week and putting a 20 in the pot. And nothing didn't change. So you need to take a look when it comes to your warfare. You need to take a look, a good hard look in Ephesians, definitely, and recognize as you read the Scriptures, you know what? I'm relating to such and such, and I need to study this area. And you'll find out that the Scriptures will tell you what true prayer is, how to pray, and what true fasting is, how to fast. And as you do these things, the Spirit of God comes on you, and lo and behold, that spirit that has overtaken one person or the other, your closest family members, will begin to flee. Will begin to flee. So that's one of the main reasons why prayer and people who have a difficult time, and, you know, I've been working on my father for 25 years, you know, and trying to get him saved, and, you know, he quit talking to me for X amount of years and everything else like that. It's that prayer. You're spending time listening to God. I think Mother Teresa said in an interview, the commentator said, when you pray to God, what do you say? She said, I listen. And he said, well, then what does God say? And she said, he listens. Very interesting. I thought that was very funny. But that's ultimately what we need to do. We need to listen to God and walk according to what he tells us to do. The spiritual warfare. We have the belt of truth, which our loins are girded with, and recognize that the loins is the epitome of where you're going to end up going false. Okay? We all know what consists of the loins. So truth and lie. Lie is equated with the lust that comes from the loins. Okay? So this is like the pinnacle here. The breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart. We also saw in Scripture where Paul called it the breastplate of faith and love. The two things that are needed, faith, A, is going to please God. Love, B, is going to take care of our relationships with our neighbor. And both of these things combined gives us the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart on Judgment Day. Hello. Also, there is known the robe of righteousness, which is a protective garment that we'll be able to march up boldly to the throne of God when we get to heaven. Other people that don't have this righteousness may be saved, but they will have a garment of salvation. This would be like a hospital robe. Okay, but the robe of righteousness would be a large, beautiful type of an outfit, probably very similar to what Lucifer used to wear when he was in heaven. The Bible says that his garment made music when he walked. So, the footwear of peace. So, we talked about that, the peace, the good news. The shield of faith, which is the largest weapon that we have. It's a defensive weapon against all of the fiery arrows of Satan, which are accusations from the devil. Now, one thing about accusations, when people accuse you of this or that, it's actually a confession from the demon that possesses that individual. So don't allow that spirit to come within you and act like they do. Just recognize that when people act improperly, they're being controlled. They're puppets. This is not the new man that God wants them to be or who has created them to be. We don't hate the sinner. We only hate the sin. Now, the helmet of salvation, that's a very important piece right there. That covers your brain, your mind. The Bible tells us that the mind is the battleground of the mind. And once you have lost that battle, it goes to your heart. Now, most recently, science has discovered that 60% of the cells that make up the human heart are the same type of cells that our brain is made out of. And now, science is beginning to believe that the heart is indeed a perception organ. And that's just another confirmation of the truth of the Holy Bible. Because the brain is where the battle begins, and then the Bible says that sin will take root in your heart. Now, obviously, we don't have a lot of active thought going on in our heart. But it does says it takes root in your heart, which means that the perception of the heart is something that can be fought against or avoided if you do the battle in your mind. But if you lose that battle and the sin takes root in your heart, remember root, that's a deep word. So it could take a long time to take root, but once it does, my friends, okay, that's where you're going to struggle with things. Remember the Bible says that the heart is the source of all problems, fornications, adulteries, thefts, murders, all these thoughts that have now taken root in your heart go back in and the battle once again is in your mind. So all problems are heart problems, and righteousness is going to take care of that. With righteousness and your physical example, you're going to be able to solve more warfare problems through example than you are through anything else. Christ walked by example. He didn't go a whole lot of places. He spoke a lot, but he lived his faith. The helmet of salvation. Never forget that you're a new creature in Christ. Do not take your helmet off. Do not take it off. When you go to sleep, you're wearing it. When you get in the shower, you're wearing it. You're wearing the full body of armor. I had one brother tell me before we went out on a street ministry, he said, "Did you put your armor on?" I said, "Do you take yours off?" The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is the everlasting, eternal Word of God, like a ever-flowing river of Hebrew, a total cosmic calculation. You'll never understand it. It's amazing. But the Word of God is true. Word of God is absolutely true. And it's the Word of truth. Remember when Jesus came down here, he said, "For this reason did I come down here, to speak the truth." That was the reason Jesus came down here, folks. Because the truth is what? It's a sword. It's a sword. And when you stick the truth out there, like these letters or any kind of warfare you're going to do, I'm telling you, swish, swish, you'll watch it work. The sheep go to one side and the goats go to the other. All we have to do as followers of Christ is to do as he did, which is speak the truth. Okay? Real easy. Now, the other thing that is spoken about in the warfare tactics in the armor is prayer in the spirit. So here we have prayer mentioned again. I suggest that you pray more frequently. I know I don't pray enough. And even when I'm prayed up, as they would say, I still have a tendency to neglect my prayers. I walk around talking to God and believe that he's hearing everything I say and everything I do, and he knows even the thoughts of my heart. I'm aware of his presence. And still, how often do we get down and take time out for him? So prayer in the spirit. Pray until something happens, folks. If nothing's happening in your life, pray until something happens. God still honors sacrifice. My name is JT. You've been listening to From the Hip on Remnant Radio. We've been discussing spiritual warfare examples, talking about the full armor of God, going over a few examples that I have of some spiritual warfare. And next week, we're going to begin to take a look at a couple of different astrological things again. I like the stars. I like getting into their different signs and seasons. And we're going to take a brief look at the astronomically and this is interesting, and agriculturally corrected biblical Hebrew calendar. Now, we find out just very quickly that the calendar has been shorted many, many years by the Jews, and now it has been corrected by a man who's been anointed to do so, including the agriculturally accurate barley that symbolized the beginning of the year. And with that, I will bid you farewell, go in peace, and be completely clothed with the full armor of God. And Brother Pilgrim.
Yes, sir.
Shall we call it a wrap?
We'll close it out.
Okay.
So you're a little early. That's okay.
Say it again.
I said you're leaving a little bit early, but that's okay. Nothing says
okay.
We have to go for 2 hours.
I got 4:01 on my clock.
Ha! Yeah, you're about 6 minutes fast.
Six fast. Okay.
Yeah.
I got to have to think.
I got atomic time over here, brother.
Atomic time. Wow.
Atomic time.
Wow.
You know what an atomic clock is, right?
Oh, I've never heard of that.
Well, for you and the listeners, out of Colorado Springs, the government has some big transmitters that they've got over there, and they transmit the correct time all the time.
Huh.
What regulates that time is what they call an atomic clock, or cesium clocks. And these things are accurate to, like, way down in, like, millionths of a second or some deal like that.
Oh, yeah. See, that's one of the things that Brother we're going to talk about next week.
Mm-hmm.
As 1 millionth of an eighth. And then another scale is 1 ten-millionth of a day.
Uh-huh.
That's great. Oh.
Wow. Well, anyway, they transmit this out all the time, and it's such a powerful broadcast that they have these little things called atomic clocks you can buy. They're pretty cheap nowadays. You can get them for like $15, $20. And they actually tune in the frequency of Colorado Springs, and they reset themselves every day or several times a day to that clock.
Wow.
So my studio clock here on the wall at Remnant Radio Studios is one of those, and so it's always accurate to within a couple seconds.
Yeah.
So
like
yeah.
Million.
And I don't have to mess with it because it's automatic. You know, it just keeps in tune with Colorado Springs.
I wonder how that's going to affect the creator's calendar here. I think that guy used. He's calling it the Creator's Calendar.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's very, very interesting. I'm going to read the article that he prints beforehand on the first few pages of the calendar. And then we're going to take a couple of the different articles that he writes throughout the calendar. Very good. Well, listen, brother, again, it's been a pleasure. I'm really glad to be back on the air again and talking.
Well, I'm glad you're back. And now that the word will get out again, you're back, and you list the people start listening again shortly. We had some today, so probably. Well, I think the ones today pretty much were there before you came on.
Uh-huh.
And we're just listening to Remnant Radio. We have people just listen to Remnant Radio all day. They just kind of like tune in, and they just kind of like their little background, probably on their computer or something, you know.
Right.
So, but anyway, yeah, it's. I know you had quite a little bit of a listening audience there before you left. Before you broke the continuity there. So, some of those have gone elsewhere for Sunday now. But when the word gets out, they'll be back.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
We'll believe it. Well, the archives are. I'm there too,
Uh-huh. Well, God's given you a lot of really great things to say, JT, and put a lot on your heart that I think a lot of people need to hear. So, and that's why we have you on here. So I'm encouraged. I think you got to keep with it, man.
Man, I don't have any choice, man. Very, very limited choices, let's put it that way.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're not you guys like you and me aren't accepted too well in the, you know, in the four-walled churches anymore. And the thing is I really can't I've tried. I just can't seem to function in those places anymore. And it's just the more I try, the worse it gets.
Yeah. It's difficult. I was thinking about that morning out here. Of course, you know, we're on different times, so I'm 3 hours ahead of you, and we had gone to this local church around here, and it's, you know, one of these semi-super churches, you know, and
those mega churches.
Yeah, well, it wasn't too mega, but it's, you know, it's held in a high school auditorium, and it's packed. So I mean, it's pretty big, you know. I mean, there's hundreds of people in there, so you know, and it's very restraining. I mean, a lot of people. I could tell the lady right a couple seats, you know, next to me was getting ready to weep during the praise, and but she restrained herself, you know, because of everybody in their conservative. You know, nobody was laying in the aisles, nobody was crying, nobody was going down to the cross. They didn't have a cross, you know what I mean? They had this great big, you know, band and a lady painting pictures up there, and they had, you know, everything from the financial report to whatever, you know what I'm saying, and nobody was smiling, nobody was jumping up and down, you know. I mean, it was not full gospel like, you know, I'm used to, or like I'm drawn to. You know, I have a tendency to feel better when I see people being transparent in front of God. You know, that's what He wants us to do.
Right, yeah, when all of our guards are let down, you know, in front of one another.
Exactly, yeah.
And we become brothers, true brothers and sisters to one another without all of the, you know, the normal walls that, you know, we do in society, you know, and, you know, that's how we become one in Christ.
You know, but when I go into a place that is, I have a tendency to hear false doctrine. So, I mean, it's like, There's no, you know, there ain't no way you're going to go into any church. I mean, this is one of the things that the Lord showed me. There is no truth here, you know, to that capacity. There's segments of it.
Right.
And it's given to, or, you know, one group thinks they've got the truth, but the truth is they have a piece of the truth. And they're acting like it's all truth, you know, when they're wrong. But, you know, so you're not gonna find anything, and it is kind of disheartening. But at the same time, it's a field of ministry, and some people have been called there. I was told, and I was brought to a church, and I couldn't believe that God would bring me to such a place if they were teaching false. How could this be for me?
Right.
And it wasn't for me. I was for it.
Uh huh.
And that's why He brought me there. And so I humbled myself. And, you know, when He set me in that place, then I understood what the purpose was, to speak the truth and to be a light in that darkness, you know. And you know, I shone the light, and it kicked me out.
Yeah.
It took a few years, but I served and shone the light. And ultimately, you know, the Spirit had me thrown out. And Christ said they'd throw you out, you know, that you'd be thrown out of church. But you're not going to get thrown out of church if you don't go. And that's what I'm kind of semi-called to do. So I'm planning on getting involved again. But I get involved in many churches, you know,
uh-huh.
Because I have to. I need to be fed as well as minister.
Right.
You know, I have to be a river of life, which means it's got to go in mm-hmm. as it comes out. And I can't go to one particular church and be locked in there when they're not giving me anything going in.
Right.
I have to associate with brothers like you and you know, some other people who've been touched or been anointed and uh-huh. stuff, and receive this way, and then
right.
I can go and I can give there. So
yeah, that's it. I mean, it's you know,
if you're called, you know what I'm saying. If you're called to do something else, then don't buck the system. You know, don't tell God no. I want to do such and such.
Well, I think what you're saying and what we've been saying is that the four wild churches, for the most part, are still in a, you know, they're more of in a milk stage. You know, they're not giving out you know, a lot of the deep stuff that we really need, you know, to walk. They don't know it. They don't give it out. So how can we go there and receive? It's just, you know, it's just not going to happen.
Yeah.
So the only possibility then is for us to be able to somehow give to them. And
exactly.
It's not going to be received for the most part. What I found is that generally when we're called into that kind of arena is that we're there for maybe one or several people, you know, special people that, you know, that God wants to bring His truth to. But if the masses, the general population, is not gonna receive it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think you hit it right on the head right there.
Yeah.
Because that's what I've experienced. You know, it was new to me when it happened, and I believe that is just simply one of the things that I've been given to do. I don't know if it's a calling or anointing or however you want to call it, but, you know, that's what I go in there and I get involved and just be myself. And it's going to touch somebody.
Yeah.
You know, you just speak the truth. You keep doing it until eventually you get thrown out. and you just trust God that seed or that water went somewhere where it was supposed to go, and we know that one day when we're in heaven, we're going to find out. And we'll definitely all be very surprised at the reward.
I'm sure every one of us is going to be surprised.
Amen. And I'm already surprised. I'm already surprised,
yeah.
You know, and I haven't even gone anywhere yet. I'm still on Earth.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, well, I think.
All right, well, we'll close it out, and we'll see you again next week.
Okay, amen. We'll talk to you then.
God bless.
God bless.
Bye-bye.